Well, my name's Matt. I have the privilege of being a minister here at Maybridge. Let me add lots of welcome to you. If you're a guest, you get lots of welcome here. The word is said repeatedly for some reason. Today, as Matt said, I'm going to talk to you about money. Yes. Now, I know some of you are thinking, oh no, a money talk. That is the last thing that I need right now. And in fact, if you are a guest, you might even be thinking, but you're too polite to say it out loud. Oh, typical. These church people. They want my money. Let me just say at the outset, we don't. In fact, if you are a guest today, please do not give us any money. You are forbidden from giving us money. Do not take out your wallet. We are just glad that you're here. But I'm going to talk about money. And more accurately, I'm going to talk about generosity. Because money is just a thing. But generosity is a way of life, and it's what God is interested in. So this is all about how to give and be glad that you did. How to give and be glad that you did. Imagine that. And to help with this, we're going to look at a passage of the Bible that is a sort of celebration of generosity. This is from the New Testament book, 2 Corinthians. It's a letter by an early church leader called Paul to a church in the ancient city of Corinth. Paul had lived in Corinth for a bit. He knows these people, and he's planning to visit them soon for several reasons. But one of them is he's going to collect some money for the church in Jerusalem because there's a famine going on there. So we can dress this up and make it all nice and cozy. But in reality, there was an urgent practical need. Money was needed to get food on the table because people would go hungry without it. So we're going to look at what Paul says about this and how he motivates them to be generous, because it might not be what you'd think. And I'm going to read it through and then talk about four things that come out of this. The aim of giving, the attitude of giving, the approach of giving, and the achievement of giving. Did I spend half my prep time engineering the content so it neatly fit into four words that begin with the same letter? Maybe. You'll never know. And it's the Bible text says this. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. So, four things beginning with A. First one, the aim. Paul writes at the beginning, each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now, we've all seen those charity adverts where they show people in great need, and they always film it in black and white, don't they? For some reason, when people are in hardship, there's a passionate voiceover and emotive music, and they're pushing you really hard to give money to something. And you can see why people do that. The thought is, okay, look, there's a great need here. We've got to sort this out. We've got to do whatever we can to get people to put money into this, to open their wallets. And it makes sense. If your goal is to just get cash out of people as quickly as possible, do what it takes. Play on the emotions. There is also, I think, a trend right now in the way that churches sometimes talk about money and giving to motivate people with vision. So it's saying, okay, hey everybody, let's give money to this shiny, exciting thing. We're going to change the world. We need your money to do it. Come on, let's go. And that's often effective too. People do give money to shiny, exciting things. But I'm not convinced that's how church should go about things. What if there was something deeply important that we should put money into, but it stopped being shiny and exciting? Do we just pull the plug? Plus, I have to say, I don't see much evidence in the Bible that God wants to fuel our generosity by highlighting whatever happens to interest us that week. Much better than this is giving because you want to. Giving because you've changed in how you relate to money. Because here's the thing, God doesn't need your money. Do you ever think you'd hear that in church? God doesn't need your money. And that's incredible. God is so powerful and able to do things as he wills. He doesn't need us for anything. And because he doesn't need us, doesn't need our money, he is free to focus on his love for us and what to him is far more important than raw cash, changing our hearts and moulding us into generous people. Now, it goes without saying, throughout history, money has always been a big deal. Always has been, always will be. And we live in maybe the most materialistic culture that has ever been. Money promises us things, status, security, stuff. But it can never truly deliver the fulfillment that we're looking for. The wealthy and famous comedian Jim Carrey once said this, "I think everybody should get rich and famous so that they can see that it's not the answer." And it doesn't help. Expectations are now so high that even people from a few decades ago would be shocked by what we now consider the basic requirements for living. We've been told by consumer capitalism that the absolute minimum lifestyle expectation is something that goes up and up and up so that we spend more and more and more. And what God wants to do is release us from being controlled by money. And one clear sign that freedom is happening is that we're able to be generous. The discipline, because it is that, the discipline of being consistently generous is a surefire way of keeping the deceitful power of materialism at bay in your life. In practice, of course, we've all got different temptations with money. Some of us hoard it for a rainy day. Our trust when it comes down to it is in our wealth. Now, I'm not critiquing having some savings. That's sensible if you can do it. But for some of us, our excess cash is... Or maybe we accumulate nice things and nice experiences that cost money to make ourselves happy. We fear, basically, that if we give, we won't be safe or we won't be happy. But to be free with money is to say to God, "God, even if I live in a smaller house, or there's not as much of a savings buffer as I'd like in my ISA, or I spend less on entertainment, I trust that you are good, and when it comes down to it, I'll be okay." The sort of generosity God is after is built on that costly, sacrificial, character-building generosity. God's aim in encouraging you and I to be generous is not to get more money for himself, but to get more freedom for you. So we've got a bit of a problem with some slides here. There we go. We've caught up with ourselves. The word translated as cheerful in this passage, talks about a cheerful giver, is the Greek word hilaros, from which we get the word hilarious. God wants joyful, happy givers. The amount of money that you have to use is not really the concern. Even if you're really, really wealthy, from God's point of view and with his resources, what you have is really limited. But he loves it when you and I have a joy, a deep-seated satisfaction from being generous. So that's the aim of giving. The rest of my points, and what I think the rest of this passage is getting at, are about how we get there. How do you move from someone who gives because, yeah, I'm kind of persuaded it's a good thing, to someone who gives because you're free to love it? That's what we want. The second thing, the attitude. At heart, the key to being a person of joyful generosity is this. Here's the secret formula. You've got to know what God's like. I haven't got anything more complicated for you. Because the next thing Paul says is, God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. He's saying God is not only powerful enough to provide what you need, but he actually does. in real everyday life, in your life. And then if you know what God's like and you experience his generosity to you, you will grow to trust him more and more. And guess what? It then becomes second nature to be generous and you actually like doing it. As with all things in the Christian life, it's not simply a matter of trying harder to do good things. It's as we get to know God more, it becomes more natural for us to be more like him. You become a cheerful giver by seeing and experiencing more of the greatest giver that there is. Let me illustrate this quickly with a story. A little bit over about three and a half years ago, our son Judah, who you may have seen running around this morning, was about to be born. And we knew we'd need a new car because we were about to be up to three children, which is too many, really. But it was the reality. It is too many. But it was the reality. And cars are expensive, of course. Plus, Naomi was about to have a year of maternity leave. And we started looking at the accounts and we started to be a bit concerned. Now, how are we going to afford a new car? We do need one. And a year of much lower income at the same time. Our savings are not going to cover both of these things. And so we chatted about it one evening and we started to have what I call the fantasy if we didn't give conversation. Anybody ever had that? So you start saying, oh, you know, if we didn't give every month, because we've committed to doing that, if we didn't give every month, imagine the car that we could get. Imagine the extra holiday or the better holiday we would get. Imagine if I could spend more on clothes and then I wouldn't look like a Gap advert from the 90s. But we ended the conversation, you know, we agreed, okay, it's a sacrifice, but it's right to keep on giving. This is just one evening. And then Naomi went to bed, and I stayed up for a bit, went to bed a little bit later, and as I was going to bed, I passed our front door. And there, on the ground, by the front door, was an envelope with our names on it. Don't know who it was from. And I picked it up, and all that was inside it was the exact amount that we give every month in cash. And nobody knows how much that is except God. And it was like God was saying, I've got you covered. I'm able to bless you abundantly in all things at all times so that you have all that you need. I've never known anything like it. It was literally like half an hour after this conversation. Anyway, a number of things happened at just the right time to give us the money for a new car without lowering what we gave or going overdrawn for all of that year ahead. It was amazing. And I love telling that story because it's a demonstration that God genuinely does provide what you need when you get on with following him. Giving is exciting when it's sacrificial, when you're in a situation where you have to see if God really is good for his promises. Turns out he is. I kind of feel sorry for people who've not experienced this, who have the stress of trying to be in control and grasp hold of money or try to use it to make themselves happy and feel safe and it doesn't really work. I find it works like this. When we don't give beyond what's comfortable, we don't get to see God provide beyond what's explainable. When we don't give beyond what's comfortable, we don't get to see God provide beyond what's explainable. But the other thing to say with that story is we're not the heroes. You know, in virtually every worldview except Christianity, you do good things and in some way you get repaid. In some way. You earn the good things in life. And if that's true, the person who should get credit when you do the right thing is you. You earned it. But the Bible dares to say something very different. When you and I give, it's actually God that gets the credit. How do you like that? Look at how Paul continues on this. You'll be enriched in every way so you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Basically, he's writing and saying, thanks, Corinthians, you're great. God has given you the resources so you can be generous. And the result of your generosity is people will thank God. The way Paul writes the whole passage, the Corinthian givers sound like they benefit as much as the people who get the money from their giving. And it's God who gets the credit and thanks. And it's the same with us. When we give, the point is that God gets the credit because the resources that we give are his anyway. Now we might ask, hold on, why should God get the credit? Sure, he's given me things, okay, But I'm giving away the things that I have. I work hard, I give money, I'm a nice person. The verse right at the end of the passage answers that and it frames the whole thing. Paul reflects on the incredible generosity of God and he just says this, "Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." The indescribable gift is Jesus. The Bible is the story of a generous God to undeserving people, and his generosity is most realized in the person of Jesus. The most famous verse of the Bible is a verse about generosity, John 3:16. The most famous Bible verse in the world, I think. "For God so loved the world that he did what? He gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." God gladly gave the most precious thing that exists to us. Seeing what we receive through Jesus is the key to a generous attitude. God not only gave us life and creation and wealth and work and relationships, but sent his Son as a gift to us, who lived the life we should have lived, died the death that we deserve, rose again in a way that we couldn't have done, and gives us the eternal life that we can't earn. That's why any notion that we take any credit for our own generosity is completely silly. And it's why we can trust God to be generous and give us the things that we need when we give ourselves. He's already given the biggest thing. Third thing, the approach of giving. And here's where we get super practical, because we need to. When Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he talks about the heart, but he also uses the word service twice. Service is always practical. You can't serve people theoretically. You have to actually do something. And it's annoying, I know, but it's what it means. But what does it look like? When it comes to generosity with money, a lot of people find it's quite difficult practically. What do I do? How much do I give? How often? What to? People have lots of questions about how to give. And some people think of it in terms of a percentage. Do I give a certain percentage? I think of it more like this. God wants us to be generous in such a way that we make big... Ooh, what am I doing here? That's nothing to do with my slides. I'm going to blame you, Bruce. It's probably my fault. Let me put it like this. God wants us to be generous in such a way that we make big but thoughtful sacrifices and find joy in doing so. That's it. Generosity costs us. We miss out on something, and yet we still gladly choose to do it. Might take us time to get to that from where we are, but it's a direction of travel. It doesn't help. Uncomfortable talking about money. Most people around us don't know how much money we have, don't know how much we give. And of course, we've all got different circumstances, whether it's different income, money we maybe have inherited, debts that we're paying, people dependent on us, a redundancy. So there's no easy way to measure our generosity in our own circumstances because it's different for everybody. Many Christians believe in giving 10% of what you have, which has some roots in the Old Testament, there's a reason. And for people of average financial circumstances, that might be a good thing. But when it's a rule, it's not helpful. I think of it like this. Let's get really specific. Let's say you're a family of five with a 30k a year household income, hypothetically. If that's you, giving 10% is going to feel very heavy. I don't know how you'd manage to give 10% in that situation. If that's you, maybe the message you need this morning is that the generosity God wants from you is not one that means you can't pay the bills. It's not that. You're free, be generous, be sacrificial, but don't hit yourself over the head with a 10% stick. On the other hand, let's say, hypothetically, you're later in working life, you own your house, no mortgage, and your income right now is about 100k a year. A few people chortling. There are people. For you, giving 10% is not going to do a great deal to your standard of living. You can tick off the 10% box, fine, but it's quite possible you're not living generously. It's not sacrifice for you. But it's hard to have a sense of this if you've got nothing to compare with. These are hypothetical, of course. If that's you that I just described, it's a coincidence, I promise you. But the point is, it's about more than raw numbers. It's about a posture towards money more than a percentage of money. But to get really practical, I just want to suggest four things to you this morning, okay? First one, We've got some amazing people at Maybridge who are very talented at managing money and are available to help. Richard Greenhorn, Richard, you're here this morning, do you want to wave a hand? And Alan Longhurst, who I don't think is here, are very trustworthy. If you want some personal coaching on money, they'll help you, completely confidentially. And remember, it's not only those who are well off, who are less well off that need help. Many people with a lot of money are not good at managing money either. So if that's you, don't be shy of coming to them for help. You can approach Richard direct this morning, or ask me, or you could contact the church office. Second thing, you may have noticed, there's a booklet on your chair, under your chair. Please take that home with you. It's got some explanation of giving, and there's a simple budgeting tool to get you started if you've never done this. As a church, we don't just want to help each other be generous, although it's good. The bigger picture is stewarding your money well, all of it, stewarding it well. We believe all money is God's, and this tool is to help people to do that by identifying, well, where does your money actually come and go? What's happening to it? So please take that booklet, read it, discuss it, use that tool and see where you get to. Even if you didn't give a penny more to church, it might just help you anyway to steward your money better. Third thing, if you're in a Maybridge partnership group, it's one of our small groups, this week's material is about money. We are not great, as I said, culturally at talking about money, but why not take a step of trust and be more open with your group about money? I think that when we're open about it, it helps take away the power that money might have. And it's also quite helpful for accountability if there's other people that know you and care about you to talk about it again. We need to talk about money more because nobody thinks of themselves as materialistic, even though we live in a very materialistic society. Everyone thinks it's somebody else's problem, somebody else's issue. And yet the Bible talks about money and the pitfalls around it so often, God must see it as a problem. Of all the human failures and weaknesses, maybe the hardest one to see in yourself is materialism. So let's talk to each other. Fourth practical thing, do some generosity soon. Don't make it complicated. Just look for an opportunity. Buy someone a coffee or a meal or a microwave or a car. I'm not opposed to having a second car. That's a joke. Whatever presents itself, I'm convinced that if you want an opportunity to give, God will put one in front of you. I think there's loads of opportunities. Fourth thing though, the achievement of giving. What does it actually do when we give? It turns out that God turns our generosity into greater things. The passage said, because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. When we give, it leads other people to praise God. We might not even be thinking about that when we give, but it is important in this passage. Because of the giving of the Corinthian church, other people did not only get material benefit, although they did, it led to them praising God. In other words, growing their faith. Their giving isn't in a vacuum. He says it accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ. In other words, just to put that in really everyday language, he's saying, you Corinthian guys, you don't just say that you follow Jesus. It spills over into what you do. Your money really is where your mouth is. And when those things go together, words and actions, it's really powerful. It's a really great thing. In our world now, alongside what we say, the words that we use, I'm convinced that radical generosity stands out a mile. Many people think, if really pushed, that the material world, the physical world, is all that there is. You live and then you die and that's it. And in that context, generosity is shocking. Shocking, because it doesn't make any sense. Why would you be sacrificial with your money? It's a challenge to materialism. It makes people pay attention. I think there's few things we can do in our culture that point people to Jesus, who we say that we follow, more than being unusually generous with our money. Now, of course, people who are not Christians do generous things, wildly generous things. That's because they're made in the image of God and they can't help themselves. But the general pull of our world is towards materialism. The push is towards being stingy with money and using it for ourselves. So every act of generosity is a positive act of cultural defiance. I remember once hearing about somebody that I knew, and she was in a petrol station, and the person in front of her, queuing up to pay, had forgotten their purse, and they were kind of flustered and panicked. So the person that I knew paid for this lady's petrol. Complete stranger. And people in the room were shocked. They didn't know what to do. Some people were even suspicious of this lady. What's she up to? You can't go around paying for strangers' petrol. I love that. That's hilarious giving. But that kind of generosity demonstrates that you really are serious about what you say you believe. And guess what? God makes it have a lasting effect. Just as I come into land, let's think about this with our church in mind. We do this every year. It's a sort of rallying point for church partners to consider how they give. If you're here today and you're not a follower of Jesus, I want to be really clear again, we are not interested in your money. If you feel inspired to be more generous, great, the world needs that, that's cool. But our hope is that you'd see we have a generous God who loves you regardless of how generous you are, and that you'd meet him for yourself. That's what we want for you today. But if you are part of this church, which is really just a big bunch of people who follow Jesus together, we want to work together to achieve some really great things. We want our generosity and our words to lead to other people praising God, like it says in that passage. I'm delighted to say that at the moment, plenty of good things are happening at Maybridge. Last week, like Matt said, we had these baptisms, plenty of guests, wonderful. Well over 600 people set foot in this building every week at some point. Through our Banks of Hope project, we give out 2,000 plus meals a year to people who need it. There are new people around quite a lot on Sundays. Great stuff's happening, and I'm just scratching the surface. I think this is a good time for the church. But guess what? It's costly. We've got a brilliant staff team, helpful resources. We try to steward things really carefully, but doing what we do as a church costs money. And that's actually not a bad thing. We can get very excited about church activity. God wants to bless what we do, all of this sort of thing. But he's designed reality so that we have to make sacrifices as we follow him. And actually, that turns out to be for our own good. God could give us a big pile of cash to get things done. He's capable of that. It'd be easy for him to do that. It'd be easy for us. But he doesn't. Because the journey of generosity is part of what each of us needs as we grow. It's good for us. So no guilt tripping here. Let me be very clear. We don't want you to give money to this church if you're doing it grudgingly. We don't want that. God doesn't need your money. However, we do want you to be able to give sacrificially, cheerfully, extravagantly to this church for your own growth and the growth in what he's doing through us. So the next few weeks, please take time to pray, to talk, to review what you give. Since last year, your circumstances may have changed. Certainly the economy has changed. So review. See where you can be generous, where it's a sacrifice, where you can cheerfully give. And hopefully someday down the line, we'll have more stories to tell about people encountering and praising the God who has already abundantly, generously given to all of us. Back to Matt.